Well, would you please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Trying to work out, was it last week? Whenever I preached on a Sunday evening last, might have been a couple of weeks ago, we've been looking at some of the names of the Holy Spirit, and last time we looked at John chapter 14, and we saw how the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he was going to leave them, and that made them sad. But he told them that it was necessary that he left so that he could send the Comforter. And we saw how this Comforter was of the same kind of Comforter as the Lord Jesus was. So they were losing nothing by having the Holy Spirit be their Comforter. And the Lord Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth, who will guide them into all truth, and also the Comforter. So they were the two names that we saw last time. Now in the Gospel of John, John continues to record what Jesus said to his disciples while they were in that upper room the night before Jesus was crucified. And in chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples a number of things. He tells them that how he is the true vine, and that if they remain in him, they will bear much fruit. He tells them how he is their friend and how he plans to lay his life down for them. He tells them how the world will hate them just like they hated him. And he also tells them how he wanted them to be witnesses for him throughout the world. And then as we get to chapter 16, the Lord Jesus continues with the theme of bearing witness of the Lord Jesus. But he has some rather bad news to tell them, and that's where we pick up this time where the Lord Jesus spent with the disciples. And reading from John chapter 16, verse 1, we read, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." And before we continue on, we'll commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we have that spirit of comfort. And Lord, we have the Spirit of Truth who is being given to us that we may understand your word, understand you better. And I pray that he would be at work amongst us this evening. That Lord, he will illuminate us, use your word to teach us. I pray that we would be encouraged from your word and Lord, learn more about you, we ask. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus tells his disciples this in John chapter 16, and he's being absolutely clear and absolutely honest with them. He tells them that he's going to leave them. He tells them that he wants them to be a witness to the world. But he also tells them that people are not going to be happy when you do this. They're going to cast you out of the synagogues. They're going to hate you. And for some of you, they're going to kill you as well. And we see that from the next two verses, when they heard this, they weren't what you would call gung-ho and full of confidence, where they're jumping up and down and hearing these stories of what's going to happen to them and saying, yeah, bring it on, this is going to be exciting. Now, it was nothing like that. They reacted probably very similar to how we would react when we heard, if we heard these things were going to happen to us, and that is, they were very sad. Sad with the thought that Jesus was leaving, sad with the thought that people are going to hate them, no doubt sad with the thought that people are possibly going to kill them as well. And it says there in verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." And so, sorrow had filled their heart when they heard these things. And because of this, Jesus first of all reminds them, how they are going to receive comfort at this time. Not only that, they're also going to receive help in doing the job that they have been left with. He says there in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so he's reminding them how it is needful for him to depart so he can send the Comforter, that one that will come and dwell within them and give them the comfort they need at this time. But he also goes on to give them some more encouragement, explaining how it's the Holy Spirit who is going to do the real work for them. Because he says there in verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." You know, when I read this the first time, when I was doing my preparation, for some reason, my thoughts turned to someone turning up for work for the first day on a building site, and he looks there and there's these big boulders in a big pile, and he's looking around thinking, wow, I wonder what I'm meant to do with them. And then the boss turns up and he says, "See that those big piles of boulders there?" And he says, "Yeah, well, I want you to move them right down to the back of the block." And the guy's looking around, there's no one to help him, and he's thinking, wow, that's impossible, how could I do that? So he says to the boss, "Do you expect me to do that with my own hands? Because that's impossible." And the boss says, "No, silly, when I go back to the depot, I'm going to get that big excavator to come out, and you're going to use that excavator to move everything. It's going to do most of the work." And so there's this relief, oh, I don't have to carry it myself. Very similar picture to what the Lord Jesus is saying to the disciples. He tells them what he wants them to do, to bear witness of him to the world, and they're going to hate you and it's going to be hard. Some are going to put you to death and they're troubled. But then he says, "But don't worry, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to do most of the work for you." And that's what he says there in verse 8. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The word "reprove" there means to convict or convince, or you could say rebuke. So the Holy Spirit is going to come and do that work of rebuking or convincing the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing. And that's a blessing, because often we think that's our responsibility. But we see here that this is the Holy Spirit's responsibility. And Jesus goes on to say, the Holy Spirit is going to reprove of sin, righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, if you're anything like me, you would read those verses and you might sort of understand what the Lord is saying, but you probably don't really understand what it means there. What is the Lord Jesus meaning by this? When the Holy Spirit is going to come, he's going to judge the world of judgment, convince the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Ah, what on earth does that mean? Well, we're going to have a look at these tonight and see what the Holy Spirit does for us with this world in order to help us to be the witness that we should be. And hopefully by the end of the night you might have a better understanding of what the Holy Spirit will do for us in bearing witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at these three things that Jesus said tonight the Holy Spirit will do. The first one is, he says the Holy Spirit will convince or convict the world of sin. That's the first thing. This is what he's going to do. And so what I learn here is that this is not my job. It's not my job to convince you of sin. And it's not your job to convince those that you work with or even your children of sin. That is the job of the Holy Spirit of God. My job is to tell you what God says, and then the Holy Spirit convicts you of that sin. And when it comes to the world, it's not your job to try and convince those that you work with that they are sinners. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility as well. You see, he's the one that's going to convince people of their sin to the point where it will produce a sense of personal guilt against God. You know how you can tell people about something and it's like nothing happens? They don't even feel guilty. While other times something can be said and you know that they are struck down and they know that they've sinned against God. What's the difference when we have said the same words? It's the work of the Holy Spirit when he goes to work. Now, the first example of this we see is in Acts chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. Prior to this, we learn that the Holy Spirit came just as Jesus promised to the disciples while they were there in the upper room. Then at Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles went and preached to the people. And we read there in verse 36 of chapter 2. Therefore, let all, this is Peter preaching. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And so now we see that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. It says there that they were pricked in their heart with the sense of having that awful guilt of what they did to the Lord Jesus, their Messiah. And I'm very confident in saying that if Peter had got up the day before the Holy Spirit had come, and he preached the same message, there would not have been the same response because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, and he hadn't come to be able to convince men of sin when they heard the Word of God. But now Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit using the words of his instrument, who was Peter, he was able to convince them of their sin before a holy heavenly Father. And that's what makes all the difference. And you know, we have to remember that there is more chance of us picking up boulders and carrying them down to the end of the paddock than there is for us to be able to convince men to the point where they repent and turn to the Lord. We may be able to make a person feel bad about something. You know, even an unsaved school teacher can make his pupils feel bad about something. That's the conscience. We all have a conscience and we can make people feel bad. But the reality is to bring about conviction of sin in order to produce repentance towards God and seeking forgiveness from God does only come from the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's because our deceitful heart, or the human's heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it's easy to convince ourselves that things that are an abomination in the sight of God is quite all right. And a person's deceitful heart is able to convince them of the most terrible acts that they are quite fine and acceptable. And you know, sadly today you have many who have convinced themselves it's all right to slay an unborn baby in the womb simply because of how it was produced, where it was inconvenient or undesirable or it wasn't their intention. And so they think there's nothing wrong with destroying life within the womb. They're able to convince themselves that that's quite all right. There's a lot of talk on the radio of terrible things, and you discover how people are able to convince themselves that some things are natural or acceptable despite the fact that they are an abomination in the sight of God. Man's heart is deceitful. And the longer you study man's nature, you clearly understand how hopeless it is of convincing men of sin and their need for a Saviour. You just can't do it. The good news is, though, God doesn't expect us to do it. You see, He has given us somebody who is able to do it. He is more than able to do it, and that is the Holy Spirit. And one of the biggest mistakes that we can make in trying to bring people to Christ is to try and do that in our own strength, thinking that we can bring about that conviction of sin where they'll turn in repentance to our Heavenly Father. You know, sadly, some preachers, they think that if they just yell loud enough, or if they manipulate people, or if they tug enough heartstrings by shedding a tear just at the right time, they will be able to convince people of their sin and their need for a Saviour. But the reality is, even if they can bring some sort of guilt upon them, they will have no eternal value unless the work of the Spirit of God has taken place in them. And that's why we should keep in mind our utter inability to do this and seek God to be doing this in the lives of those we work with, in the lives of those we minister to on Friday nights or wherever it may be, in the lives of our children. We're very good at making them feel guilty, but we want the Holy Spirit to show them their need of salvation. And that's why there is a great need to have a church come together and pray when we can, and to beg and plead God to do a wonderful work in the lives of those that we minister to. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of men. And if He's not doing His work, well, then our labor is in vain. And the wonderful thing is, the Holy Spirit can convince the hardened, most hardened sinner of their need for a Savior. People who are cold and uncaring towards sin, but then when the Holy Spirit touches them, they're able to be overwhelmed with their need for a Savior. That's exciting when you see that. I don't know, when I minister on a Friday night to the young people, you know, you minister and you spread the word, but you're just waiting and looking for when the Holy Spirit will do something in their hearts. I believe He knows when it's best. But it's something we can't do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, and I'm glad about that. Now, the big question is, how does the Holy Spirit do it? When it comes to convincing the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, does He just go throughout the whole world doing it? And so right now there's people in all their houses feeling convinced of sin and righteousness and judgment. Is that how it happens? The Holy Spirit has come and He's about His work doing it right now, regardless of what Christians might do or say. Well, I'm not saying the Spirit can't do this, and maybe He does at times, but from what Jesus says here and what we see in the New Testament, it's quite clear that we are the agent whereby He works through. He has chosen us to be the agent for Him to do that work. And even though it's the Holy Spirit who convinces men of sin, we must never forget that it's going to be through us. In verse 7 of chapter 16, it says there, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you," He says. So He comes to us. And then in verse 8, "And when He is come," where is He come to? Us. "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment." Now remember, the context is Jesus telling His disciples that they're going to go into the world and be witnesses for Him. And so we see that the Holy Spirit comes to us, we go out into the world, we speak, and then he uses us, our words, the words of God that we tell others to convict the people. See, on the day of Pentecost, we know that 3,000 people were pricked in their heart and trusted Christ as their Saviour. But if Peter had said nothing that day and kept quiet when the Holy Spirit had prompted him to speak, I'll guarantee those 3,000 people wouldn't have been saved. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have been able to prick their heart and convince them of sin the way he was able to. The Holy Spirit uses those he dwells within. You know, we know the story of Cornelius, that centurion, and an angel appeared. You'd think an angel could tell him what he needed, but no. The angel just said, send for Peter. And when Peter came and Peter opened his mouth and preached to him the Lord Jesus, then the Holy Spirit went to work. And in the book of Acts, we see that we are the instruments whereby the Holy Spirit is able to do this by the way we live, by the way we respond to circumstances, by the way the things we say, by our sharing of God's word. That's why Jesus says we're to be lights that shine in a dark place, that we are to be witnesses of the Lord and to tell others the gospel. Remember, please, that everything relies on us speaking. The Holy Spirit needs vessels whereby to be used in order to him to be able to convict. He needs your lips. He needs my lips to share. And when we do share and the Holy Spirit goes to work and we see wonderful things, we have nothing to boast of because we understand what took place there was some big boulders being moved down the back, something only God could have done. But the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces of sin. The Holy Spirit uses us to tell the lost. But notice the specific sin Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convince men of. It says, because they believe not on me, he says. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit never convicts of the sin of stealing or drunkenness or pride or murder or whatever, but this is the sin that will condemn people to eternal hell. Take a look in verse 8 again. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin. Singular. Because they believe not on me. The one thing that the eternal God demands of men is that they believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus who he sent. Jesus made this very clear to Nicodemus. Let me read what Jesus said. We often miss this. It says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But, Jesus says, he that believeth not is condemned already. You are under the condemnation of God. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is a person under the condemnation of God? For rejecting his Son and not believing him. You see, in order to be born again and have your sins forgiven and escape God's wrath and punishment in hell, it has nothing to do with how good you are. And it has nothing to do with how bad you are. It has everything to do with if you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ or received him. Where you realize you're a sinner, you repent from that and you turn to Christ, or you refuse to turn to Christ. And we're told this is what the Holy Spirit will be doing in the hearts of people as we speak to them of Christ. Yes, he's going to convict them of sin, but he's going to convict them of the need not to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the gospel goes out, as we tell them of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, we have this promise, is convincing them of their need for a Savior and pleading with them not to forsake or reject the Lord Jesus that they're hearing. And if they do, well, then on Judgment Day, that is going to be the reason for their condemnation. Christ died for your sin, and you rejected your Savior. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come and convince men of sin and their need to trust in Christ and believe on Him. That's the first thing. Second thing Jesus says is He's going to convince the world of righteousness. And then Jesus says, because I go to my Father and see, and ye see me no more. And so the Holy Spirit convicts in respect to righteousness. Now, why did Jesus say, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more? Well, it all ties in together. What this means is probably the most simple way of saying it is, the Holy Spirit is going to show people how sinful they are by convincing them of sin, but He's also has that responsibility of convincing people of how righteous Christ is. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. They are going to be rejecting the righteous one. And the phrase, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, is the greatest reason of all why, of showing that Jesus is righteous. See, Jesus did many things when He was on earth to show that He was righteous, He was without sin, and He deserves our love and acceptance. But the greatest was the fact that when He was on that cross, He bore all our sin in His own body on that tree. And then He took that to the grave and He paid the penalty. And then He went through that grave and He came up from death. But not only that, then the Lord Jesus, the Heavenly Father said to Lord Jesus, come up and be on my right hand and sit at the right side of my throne. You see, He was exalted above all and taken up back to heaven. And we know that God the Father will receive no one unless they are righteous. And so, the ascension of the Lord Jesus to sit at the right hand of the throne of God the Father is proof more than anything else that He was righteous. And someone must accept that He is the righteous one before they can be saved. That He wasn't just the person, He just wasn't just the mate who helps me through a pickle. No, this was the righteous, holy Son of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one. It's His responsibility of convincing people of who Jesus is. You know, the wonderful thing is, if the Holy Spirit convicts a person of their sin and Christ's righteousness, how He deserves to have us turn to Him for forgiveness, we also learn that then God gives us the righteousness of Christ as well. We enjoy His righteousness. And so that same righteousness that God saw or gave His Son, we get to enjoy as well. And so that's the second thing the Holy Spirit will do. But then the last thing Jesus says is, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Now, let's be sure we know who we're referring to here. When it says the prince of this world, that's talking about Satan. Other passages tell us that Satan is the prince of this world or the prince of the power of this world. And Jesus says that he has been judged. Now, when? We often think that his judgment is coming. But his judgment has already happened in many respects. The day that the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, where Satan thought that was going to be his greatest blow to Jesus, the Son of God, became his greatest blow and Christ's greatest victory. Because he went into the grave and he rose victorious from the grave. And in Hebrews 2:14, listen to this. This is how we know this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, Christ, when he died and rose again, destroyed the power that Satan had over mankind. And he rose victorious, and he was the one who bruised Satan's head then. He is in many ways a toothless tiger. Yes, he goes around the world as a roaring lion, but he is a toothless tiger in many ways because he has lost his true power, that is the power over people with death. We can have life. As Jesus said, because I live, you too can live. And that's what Satan had against all mankind prior to that resurrection. And what Jesus is saying here is, if I can destroy the greatest sinner who has the greatest power in Satan, do you really think you're going to get off also? I was able to bring judgment upon him, and I will bring judgment upon all those who follow him as well. And so the Holy Spirit convicts people of their need to be saved so that they can escape that great judgment. Because if they continue to follow Satan's way, they too will be judged like he was and what he will be in the future. And so when people are getting scared about the torments of hell to come, that should be coming from the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a little book, it's called Sinners in the Hands of a what? Angry God. Yeah, I got it at home. And but I just haven't read the title for a while. But who was it? Yeah, that guy. From what I heard, he just read the message. And people were scared and terrified. And many people came to know the Lord. And if you read it, it doesn't seem anything different to any other message. And the fact is, it's not like a magical book. You know, wouldn't it be good? You just slip that one out and you open it up, you read it, and you're short of getting a few people saved. Everyone will be scared. Well, the fact is, it wasn't that title. It wasn't what was written. It wasn't how he said it. It was the fact that the Spirit of God was there convincing men of judgment to come. And that's what we need. And that only comes as we beg him to do a work. You know, it's interesting. Please turn over to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 is a time when Paul, the apostle, as a prisoner, stood before Felix. And those that come to Bible study, you remember him. It's Felix the cat. And Felix the cat was interested in what Paul had to say. And if you look there in Acts 24, verse 24, it says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ." And look at this. These are the three things we just have looked at. "And as he reasoned of righteousness," the righteousness of Christ, "of temperance," that is controlling yourself and not sinning, "and judgment to come." These are the three things the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It says, "Felix trembled." Do you think the Holy Spirit was working on him and convincing him of his sin and the righteousness of Christ and his need to escape that punishment? My word, he was. But sadly, look at what Felix said. "Felix trembled and said, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Here we see that Felix had a man indwelt by the Holy Spirit preaching about Christ. And he's been convicted about his sin. and how Christ, that righteous one, died for him, and how he will be judged. And he is trembling. Yet he resisted the work of the Spirit of God and he rejected it. He said, come back at a more convenient time. There is no word in the Word of God there was a more convenient time. And what we learn is he died 2 years later. And the fact of the matter is, on Judgment Day, if that man never trusted Christ as his Savior, he won't be condemned to an eternal hell because of his pride or his deceit or his lies. He will be condemned to an eternal hell because he rejected the Son and did not believe on him. He was already under that condemnation and it would have remained. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do through us to the lost. We don't have to try and find a magical formula of what to say or whatever it may be. We just have to speak when the Spirit leads us and share what we can. And the Holy Spirit goes to work. And then the world has to choose if they receive Christ or they resist the work of the Spirit of God. But our part is to speak and allow the Spirit of God to use us. And so, the bulldozer or the excavator has arrived. He's doing the work. We just got to be on the controls and allow him to use us. And I pray that we will and take courage that it's just not all up to us. We have the easy bit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the comfort you give and also the help you provide. I pray that we all may realize that, Father, it is your work that brings a sinner to salvation. I'm sorry that we have let you down so many times where you would have convinced of sin and righteousness and judgment. But Lord, we kept quiet and said nothing. I pray that we would be those instruments that please you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.